There is nothing like the smell of fresh bread in the morning. And I consider it a particular treat whenever I can smell that wafting up the stairs, and it means that my wife has got a loaf in the bread maker or maybe in the oven, and that there's going to be lovely fresh sourdough bread to enjoy that day. And that's a great thing, a lovely thing to enjoy. I was thinking back as I prepared my introduction for this message to student days living on near Tate's Avenue in Belfast, and on many occasions walking up over the bridge, I often caught the delicious smell of fresh bread. It seemed to fill the air around me. It just smelled so good. And I suppose since I lived in a student house and nobody in our house could bake, and well, we couldn't really cook either, and I was near the back of the queue in that regard, I have to admit. I remember one night, just to give you an example, thinking I'd make a sauce to go along with our dinner. It was supposed to be cheese sauce. It ended more like being wallpaper paste. It was so bad, I'm just glad that nobody was poisoned and we had the sense. I tasted it. I didn't have that much sense, but we had the sense to throw it in the bin. After that, I just stuck to what was nice and easy, and dinner in our house normally consisted of old El Paso fajitas, which is really like dinner for dummies, just add heat, and you can't go wrong, and even I could do that. So in that context, the smell of the bakery down the road, or wherever it was every morning in Belfast, was absolutely wonderful. Every morning, nice and fresh, and of course, it is God's will for his people to eat fresh bread every day. Give us this day our daily bread. You need fresh bread every day. And so do I. And that prayer, that clause in the Lord's Prayer, is Christ's teaching us to make the request for food to sustain our bodies and to keep us going. And in the lives of the Israelites, bread was a staple food, as it is in so many places. Bread is one of the most common foods. And in our culture today, we still use the expression, speaking of the person who is the main wage earner in a home, that they're the breadwinner. And you might have heard about the man who told his wife, "You can't make bread like my mother could." And she said straight away, "Well, you can't make dough like my dad." And that was the answer that he needed. And so bread is still a powerful, a universal symbol of basic provision for human needs. And Christ included that part in the Lord's Prayer because he wants us to bring our basic daily needs before him. There is nothing too small to pray about. And when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," well, we're helped to focus on what's really essential. Bread is an essential food, a staple food, not a luxury. It's one of those things that if we have bread, we can survive. And that prayer helps us to focus on what's essential. It helps us to simplify how we live. We're helped there in that clause to acknowledge that we shouldn't take God's provision for even the most basic things for granted, but that we should ask God. And we're reminded there that it's good and biblical to bow your head before you eat whatever it is you're eating and thank God for your food. Give God due honor. Bread is an essential. Food is a bodily necessity. When a little baby starts crying in the middle of the night, usually it's because they want food. And in the ministry of Jesus Christ, which was so down to earth, so relatable in the illustrations and in the parables he gave, he chose for the first of his great "I am" statements the metaphor of bread. And in John 6 and verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." And he was using that metaphor of bread just a little while after he had miraculously created bread when he fed the 5,000 on the slopes of the mountain near Bethsaida. And he was using this metaphor to teach sinners about himself and about the spiritual life that can be received by receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. And so tonight, as we think of the bread of heaven, I want you to think first of all about the descent of this bread. The text that we're looking at this evening is John 6 and verse 51, which says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The descent of this bread. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Here is a contrast between the manna that has been mentioned in the passage by the Jews and then by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were remarking on how in the wilderness, for the children of Israel, as they were wandering, God gave manna. And though that manna was warm and was fresh and it was good to the taste every morning and it filled up the bodies of the Israelites, it was still a non-living bread. That bread didn't have life. It was able to strengthen an existing physical life. It was able to nourish a person who was already living. But eating that bread wouldn't give life in and of itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6 and 49, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." So there's a contrast between the manna and the Savior. And then he says in our text, "I am the living bread." And if we take those words literally, they could be translated, "I am the bread, the living." Meaning that I have life in myself and I give life to those who take of me. Christ is the bread that came down from heaven, the descent of the bread. And what was the secret of this bread? Why is it that Jesus Christ can give life to those who take him? Well, it is because he is the bread of heaven. It is because he came down. And therefore, we're being taught who he is, friends. We're being shown that Jesus Christ is divine, that he had an existence in heaven from all eternity as the Son of God, and that he then came down from heaven. This bread descended. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. He's God the Son. He's the eternally living bread who came down from heaven. It's a wonderful thing to think about the descent of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to think about his condescension from glory. Down to this sinful earth, this Savior who gives life to those who take of him by faith, he was made flesh and he did so in total humility. He came down. He came down in a way that can't be measured. But the Bible is a book of great imagery, and as I was thinking this week, I came across a thought that I hope will be helpful to you and maybe a little bit insightful. And I suppose it came to my mind because of the temperatures we're enjoying at the moment. In some countries, 25 to 30 degrees Celsius is very normal, but to us it feels positively foreign. Having said that, I'm thankful for it. But this week, I was thinking about one time when I experienced a really intense heat, and it was whenever I was on a trip with my wife. We visited California, and we had the opportunity to drive through what's called Death Valley. It's called that for obvious reasons. The thermometer in the car read 51 degrees Celsius, and when you stepped out of the car, it felt the closest I will hopefully ever get to being inside an oven. It was intense. And I talked to Nadja this week, and I said, how did we cope with that? Like, that was awful. This is 25 degrees, and I'm really a little bit uncomfortable. I would love some air conditioning in the house. How did we cope with 50? And she looked at me and says, we didn't. We didn't cope. We were out of the car for 15 minutes, and when we got back in, we had sore heads. We blasted the AC all the way to the next shop, and we got there, and we bought a liter and a half of Coke each and downed it. That's how we coped. And one of the reasons Death Valley is so warm is its elevation. The lower you go on the earth, the hotter the place is, generally speaking. And I started to think about the low places of the world. And I started to think about this, and I ended up looking online on what's called a topographical map. A topographical map, a map that shows you the elevation of all the earth's surface, and it's all color-coded. And the high places are red, and the lowest places are dark blue. And when you look at the map, there's one strip of land that stands out so clearly, and it's called the Great Rift Valley. And that is a geological depression that runs for thousands of miles all the way from eastern Africa, all the way up through Africa, and then right up into the land of Israel. And when you're in the land of Israel, the section that is in that land and bordering Jordan is called the Jordan Rift Valley. And we're zooming in a little bit more now on this dark blue, deep, low-lying terrain. And then you think about the places that are in that valley in the land of Israel, the places where Jesus Christ ministered. You think of places like the Dead Sea, the lowest spot on the planet that's not underwater, 400 meters under sea level. You think about the city of Jericho, the lowest city in the world. You think about the Sea of Galilee, 250-something meters under sea level, the second lowest lake in the world after the Dead Sea. And you look at the map, and it just struck me, of all the places in the world, the condescension of Christ is shown, at least in my simple mind, in this way, of all the places he could have gone in the world. When he descended, he came to the lowest, the very lowest place on the globe. That's where he chose to come. Isn't God's plan perfect? Doesn't Christ truly make us marvel? God doesn't make any mistakes, friends. Of all the places on this earth, the bread of heaven descended to the lowest of all. What an illustration of his humility. What an illustration of the descent of the bread of life. What an illustration of his willingness to enter into what is called the estate of humiliation. That's an important theme. Christ's humiliation. He was humbled in his conception and his birth. The Son of God, the one from all eternity who was with God, who was God in the bosom of the Father, was pleased to become the Son of Man, to be made of the substance of a woman, a fallen sinful woman, to be born, to be laid in a manger, to be born into the humblest of circumstances. Parents, you think about receiving a little newborn and then putting them into a manger of hay. Imagine what your health visitor would say about that. Imagine the scrutiny you would then be under if you were to put your baby in a bunch of hay. But Christ humbled himself in his conception and his birth. He humbled himself in his life. He kept the law perfectly. He endured the temptations of the deviant rebel, Satan, who was the one who first seduced mankind, the one who tempted Eve to sin. And Christ allowed Satan to tempt him so deeply, so seriously, in order that we might see his almighty power. Christ was in an estate of humiliation when he had no place to lay his head. He had no home on this earth to call his own. He was in the estate of humiliation when he was hounded by angry mobs and when people threatened his life. So he came to the lowest of places, and as he was there in the lowest of places, he befriended the lowest of people. That marked his ministry, didn't it? It would be most unchristian of us to be unwilling to do the same, to befriend the lowest of people. Friends, look at your blessed Savior, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He sat at a table with publicans and sinners. Think about the descent of this bread. That tells me tonight the wonderful fact that there is nobody too low in sin for Christ to save. He comes to the lowest of places. He saves the lowest, the most lost of people, and he will save you now, whoever you are and whatever you've done that you might be ashamed of. He's able to save you. Sadly, the humble descent of this bread was so misunderstood and so misinterpreted. In the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, the people of Israel were given a foreshadowing of the humility of Christ. It says in Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And when the Jews, who had no spiritual understanding, who had hardened hearts, saw the Savior coming in this lowly, humiliated state, they thought that he was not the true Messiah. And we see that in this passage, don't we? We see, secondly, the disdain of this bread. The bread that descended, the Savior who was so humble, so lowly, so selfless, was disdained by sinful men. And from verse 25 onwards, we read the exchange between Christ and his doubters. And these included people who saw the miracle that he had just performed, feeding the 5,000, where he created bread. And eventually, as we read down, verse 29, the Savior got to the heart of the matter of his teaching and the purpose of his metaphor, which was, of course, to get to the heart of his listeners. That's always his purpose. And he challenged those people about why they were following him. He challenged their motives, as every preacher must do. He challenged worldliness and false motives and wrong motives in the hearts of those who were listening to him. And he took their claim that they wished to work the works of God in verse 28, and he answered that with this: "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." The descended bread, the humble Savior, the one who had come from the heights of glory to be born in such a lowly condition, believe on him. That's what God wants you to do. It very quickly became clear these people were not interested in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They started to talk about the manna. Christ then redirected their minds again to not to a substance, not to a food, but to a person. Verse 33, you can see it with me. "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." Not a food, not a manna. It's not about the physical body ultimately. Christ's here to save the soul and to save the body, therefore. But the critical thing is to believe. Verse 34, they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Does that mean they understood? Was that a cry of faith? No, sadly it wasn't. It was again the wrong motive and their misunderstanding. And Christ's response in verses 35 and 36 again gets back to the issue of the heart. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now it's explicit. No one could possibly misunderstand after those words. Christ is saying, I am the bread of life. I am what you must partake of in order to have eternal life, in order to be satisfied. How did the Jews respond, friends? Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Doesn't that show us the human heart? Doesn't that reveal how these people actually were in the sight of God? Isn't it so significant that the Jews who murmured at the actual person who is called the bread of heaven were just like their forefathers? They were just like the Jews in the wilderness who, when God graciously gave them manna, they weren't impressed by it. They complained about it. They said in Numbers 11, we want the food, we want the fish and the onions and the leeks of Egypt. We want the garlic that we had in Egypt. We don't want this manna. You know, the manna was to them a picture of Jesus Christ. And this has been pointed out by so many, that the manna came from heaven, and so did Jesus Christ. The manna was miraculous, and just so is Jesus Christ. The manna was white, as Christ is pure. The manna given to the Israelites in the wilderness had a flavor of oil, just as Christ is filled by the Holy Spirit. The manna given to the Old Testament saints had a sweet taste, just as Christ is sweet to those who taste of him. And the manna was given to be eaten, just as Christ is given to be eaten, to be partaken of. The manna sustained life in the wilderness. Friends, Christ and only Christ gives life to those who trust in him. And also, you know, the manna that was given in the wilderness was given in such quantities, such plentiful quantities, that it was thick on the ground. And it meant that if it wasn't picked up, if it wasn't lifted and received, the only other option was it would have been walked on. And again, there's an illustration of the disdain of the sinner, of the Christ rejecter for this bread of heaven. Not just the Jews, friends, but maybe some of you. Maybe some of you are trampling on Jesus Christ. Have you failed to receive him? Are you refusing to receive him? And then, like the Israelites walking over the top of the manna, you're rejecting Christ. The Jews had a disdain for this bread, as every Christ rejecter does. Will you not take the bread of life tonight? Will you not receive Jesus Christ and receive eternal life? He's offered to you freely. He's offered to you to be received by faith alone. He said in this verse, John 6 and 51, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. How is that possible? It's possible because of the death of this bread. John 6 and 51 concludes with these words. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And there's another contrast between physical bread that we eat and chew with our teeth and digest with our bodies and Jesus Christ. The emphasis on the verse is on the word I. The bread that I will give is my flesh. Moses, God in the wilderness, gave manna, but the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus equates his physical flesh, his physical body, with the metaphor of bread. And what was it, friends, that Christ gave that was broken, that was given to be broken for sinners? It was his life on the cross. What is it that Jesus voluntarily gives that can bring life to the world? Life to those who are spiritually dead, healing to those who are spiritually ill, satisfaction to those who are spiritually empty and longing. It's his perfect, sinless sacrifice as the Lamb of God. And he's teaching us here, using the metaphor of bread, that just as no person can live physically without eating bread, so no person can ever live spiritually unless receiving Christ by faith, Unless we have faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we cannot live spiritually. We receive Christ as Savior by faith alone. Many take these words and interpret them to refer to the sacrament of the Lord's table. That is not their meaning. One of the ways to easily prove that is by the fact that the Lord's table had not yet been instituted, and therefore the disciples never took it to refer to the communion sacrament. Christ is referring to the faithful, the partaking of his body and blood, his death and resurrection by faith. We see that in that little word for. My flesh, which I give for the life of the world. It means on behalf of the life of the world. It shows us Christ as a substitute, taking the sinner's place, telling us that his death on the cross would be as a substitute for sinners, paying their guilt, paying for their debt, purchasing their pardon. That's what he was doing there. And so the hymn puts it well. I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. And then I repented of my sins and won the victory. As you think of the Savior's death on the cross, and you feel your own sinfulness, sinner, recognize tonight that you need to come to him. Recognize that you'll only otherwise continue to be hungry. You'll never be satisfied in your soul. You'll never have this life forever. But if you come to Jesus Christ, you'll never hunger. If you believe in him, you'll never thirst. He says this in this verse. He says, him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. He'll never cast you out. He'll give you the daily bread that the Christian enjoys. He'll feed you. He'll strengthen you. He'll support you and equip you all along life's way. His supply never runs out. That bread which the child of God is eating of never fails to satisfy. Friend, will you not take this bread? This bread of life, the bread that descended from heaven, the bread that the Jews and many sinners have so wrongly and so terribly disdained. Friend, you can take that bread tonight. The bread that went to the cross, the bread of life, gave himself a ransom for many. You can be saved this evening simply by trusting in him. May God write his word upon our hearts. And let's just bow, please, together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray in the name of the Savior that his word would live on in our hearts and minds, and that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and challenge some poor, starving sinner to be honest about their condition. Lord, that sinners tonight would face up to the reality of how they stand before a holy God, that they would face up to the insufficiency of their own strength and of everything that they've sampled in this world. All the things that could be tasted, Lord, down here below are not satisfactory. They leave us hungry, they leave us wanting more. But we thank God for the blessed Savior who said, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Lord, the one who comes to Christ and by faith partakes of the living bread will never hunger again. Lord, thank you for what it is to be filled each day by the bread of life. Thank you, O God, for trust in a Savior who does give us each day our daily bread and so much more. Help us, Lord, in the week to come as we, thy people, walk before the ungodly, walk before our families, our children, and those in this world. Help us to do so in the posture of faith. Help us to do so in the posture of thankfulness, recognizing that all that we have and every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. O Lord, we pray that you would keep your hand upon us this week, that we would bring glory to your holy name in all that we do and say. Lord, strive with hearts tonight, we pray. Draw sinners. May the Father draw sinners to come to Christ. May that effectual call be heard and felt in the heart. Lord, this is thy work. Salvation is of the Lord. We ask that you would do this now, for we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.